Over the past few services, we have been trying to discover what Paul means when he tells us and commands us in Ephesians 5:17 to be understanding about what the will of the Lord is. And he tells us in context in Ephesians 5 about how to walk with God. If we're going to walk with God, we not only have to walk in love, and we not only have to walk as children of light, but we also have to walk circumspectly or upright. And that means walking not as unwise, but as wise. That is walking in wisdom. I've said to you in previous messages that you can't walk with the all-wise God and not walk in wisdom. And wisdom is spiritual insight. It's insight into the mind and the heart and the purposes of God. And the Bible tells us in verse 17, if we're not going to be unwise, then we've got to understand what the will of the Lord is. That is, it's impossible to walk in wisdom and without having an understanding of what the will of God, what the will of the Lord is. Now remember, the will of the Lord is His purposes and His plans. It's what He wants. His will is what He wants. It's what He wants for us, and it's what He wants from us. And if we're going to be what God wants us to be, we're going to have to learn what it means to walk in the center of His will. God wants you to understand what His will is. God hasn't hidden it away somewhere where you can't find out what it is. He wants you to know His will, understand what His will is. It's not something that is difficult to find. And the will of God is revealed to us. And He wants us to know what His will is. That's the reason why that we have to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And that is, the Holy Spirit is revealing to us what God's will and purposes and what God wants. That's the reason why that we have to be aware or pay attention to the direction of God. That is what God is doing all around us. Not only what He's doing in us, but what He's doing all around us. That is, God's working in our circumstances and to reveal to us the direction that He has, what His will is, being aware, paying attention to the direction of God. And that's the reason why we have to be students of the Word of God. That is the reason why we have to study this Bible every day, reading this Bible every day and digging in and studying it. The reason why that we gather in to our church and hear the Word of God being taught in Bible study and preaching services. The reason why we do that is because we want to know what the will of God is. And God has revealed to us what His will is, and He's done it, ladies and gentlemen, in this book that we have before us. Remember what I've said to you, and that is, if God revealed His will, if He wrote it on the leaves of the tree, you'd probably be out looking at the trees. And if God revealed His will, if He wrote it on the clouds of the sky, you'd be out there looking up into the air. But instead, He wrote it in a book. And it's for that reason that you and I ought to have our nose stuck in this book. We ought to be reading this book and studying this book, because in this book, God reveals what His will is. That's why you and I ought to be gathering together, so that those gifted to be able to teach this book and proclaim this book, that we're listening to them. That is, the explanation of what this book says and what it means is important to our lives, so we can understand what the will of the Lord is. So we've been trying to look at the Bible and find out what the Bible says about the will of God, so that we can understand the will of the Lord. We've discovered the will of God is for us to be saved, 2 Peter 3:9. That is, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Remember now, those of you that are saved, you're saved because God willed for you to be saved. It's because He willed it. He's the one who sent His Son to die for you and sent His Spirit to draw you and establish churches where you could hear the Bible, called people to teach and preach so you could hear it. God willed for you to be saved long before you ever surrendered your will to Him. I've said to you that it's not only God's will for us to be saved, but it's God's will for us to be surrendered. It's what happened when you got saved. You surrendered yourself to the Lordship of Christ. And listen, God's will is for us to continue to live a surrendered life, surrendering our body to Him, Romans 12, verse 1. Surrendering our minds to Him, Romans 12, verse 2, the renewing of the mind. And surrendering our will to His will. That is, my want to, abandoned to His want to. That is, living a surrendered life. You'll never know, Romans 12, 2, you'll never know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, you'll never know unless you surrender yourself and keep yourself surrendered. Listen to me now, since your conversion, God's will is for you to stay surrendered, to keep on surrendering to Him all the various aspects of your life, getting it on the altar so that you can know by experience, prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So here's what we're discovering now in the last few services, and that is that the will of God is not only for us to be saved and to be surrendered, but the will of God is for us to be separated. Just like he said in Romans 12, verse 2, it says, be not conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of the mind so that you may prove or know by experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How am I going to experience the will of God in my life? Well, listen to me now. I've got to refuse to be conformed to the world. I cannot allow my life, neither you, allow our lives to become conformed to the world. That is, the idea of conformity, again, is pressure exerted from the outside to make you look like and act like and hold the values that the world has. When I'm talking about the world, I'm not just talking about the planet that we live on. I'm not talking about the people around us, but I'm talking about something broader than that, and that is I'm talking about the world system. The world system, ladies and gentlemen, that has as its God, little g, the prince of the power of the air. This demonic system designed by the devil for the purpose of appealing to the desires of our flesh, to the pride of life, to the lust of the eyes, so as to draw us into sin and draw us away from God. The world system around us, all of the values that the ungodly world has, the idols that the world worships, the humanism that is present in our world, ladies and gentlemen, the materialism that characterizes our society, the values and the goals and the decisions that are made by the world around us are pressuring us to be like that. Trying to conform your thinking, that is your mindset, so that instead of having the mind of Christ, that you're minding worldly things. So that your affection, that is the desires of your heart, are not set on Him, the Lord Jesus, at the right hand of God, but instead are set on the things of this earth. That the things that we love and value and cherish the most are the things that pertain to this life, to this planet, to this existence, and not to the things of God. That is the one who died for us and is now seated as our great high priest at the right hand of the throne of God. That is, the world around us is trying to conform us to be just like our lost friends. That is, to have the same kind of values as lost family. That is, to look and act like the lost neighbors around your neighborhood. The world's pressuring you to conform into the image that the world has set as being what is important and what is valuable. But listen to me now, you'll never know the will of God. You'll never be able to walk in the center of God's perfect will for your life if you're conformed to the world. And that's the reason why that we read in Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that you then can know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've said to you that the reason why that God tells us that, the reason why God is revealing to us not to be conformed to the world, is because of what worldliness or conformity to the world, what it does to our life. Here's what you and I have discovered so far, and that is it'll really impact. That is, worldliness will impact your love for the Lord. It will. It'll impact your love for the Savior. And you'll find yourself loving the things of this life and the things of the world more than you love Him. You'll find your affection set on the things of the world and not on things above. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. I've said to you in the previous messages, it'll impact your relationship with the Redeemer. And that is James 4, 4. If you love the world, if you're the friend of the world, you're going to be at enmity with God. You're going to be on the wrong side of the battle line. Instead of being on God's side in this great battle that we're in, ladies and gentlemen, you'll be on the other side. On the other side. That is, God will be setting up battles against you. If you're friends of the world, James 4, 4, we spent some time talking about that. We also discover that it'll impact your service for the Savior. The Bible tells us that like a good soldier in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, if you're going to be a good soldier, listen, you cannot entangle yourself with the things or the affairs of this world, of this life. If you get entangled with things of this life, if your life revolves around worldly things, then you're not going to be able to serve God like God wants you to serve Him. You're going to be too busy with the things of this world to be able to use your gifts like God has gifted you and to be able to serve God like He wants you to serve Him. It's going to impact your service for the Savior. I said to you, it also will impact your decision about direction. That is, this past Wednesday night, we looked at 2 Corinthians 6, where the Bible says that you and I are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't get yoked up with the world, ladies and gentlemen. And the reason why is because whoever you get yoked up with, thinking about the image of a yoke between that's on animals, whatever you get yoked up with is going to impact the direction you go. You may be wanting to go in the direction of the will of God, but you're yoked up to an old mule that's wanting to go in a different direction and is pulling you in the wrong direction. Listen, that's what the world does. Come out from among them and be separate, the Bible tells us. What I'm trying to get you to see is, listen to me now, worldliness will impact your decisions about direction. And you won't go in the direction of God's will for your life. So I want you to think with me for a few moments now this morning about the fact that the reason why that we're not to be conformed to the world is because worldliness will impact, ladies and gentlemen, your walk in the Word. It'll impact your walk in the Word. Now, we've already established the fact that God reveals His will to us in His Word. That is in the Bible. But listen to me now. Worldliness will impact your walk in the Word. That is, worldliness will drag you away from the Word of God. It'll drag you away from your personal Bible reading. It'll drag you away from personal Bible study. Listen, worldliness will drag you away from church services and Bible studies where people gather with anointed teachers and preachers to hear the Word of God. Worldliness will drag you away from all of that. So that you're not walking in the Word like God wants you to walk in the Word so that you can know His will. Now, Jesus told a parable that illustrates this truth for us in the book of Matthew, chapter number 13, and you can be turning there. It's one that you all probably remember rather well. And it is the parable, the one referred to as the parable of the sower. I want you to see this parable and we'll look at the meaning of it. But in verse number 3, the Bible says of Matthew 13 that He spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." That is, somebody's going to go out and they're going to plant seed, sow their seed. The picture here, ladies and gentlemen, is of somebody broadcasting seed like many of you might do with grass seed. Well, the Bible says when he sowed, some of the seeds fell by the wayside on that hardened ground, the path that they walked on. And the fowls of the birds came and devoured them up. They just laid there and didn't root down or grow, just laid there the seed. And so the birds came and ate the seed. And some of it fell on stony places where there wasn't much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. So some of the seed fell on the rocky soil that didn't have much soil. And it wasn't growing down, but instead it shot up real quick. But it didn't last long. As soon as it got hot, the sun got hot, it withered away because it wasn't rooted down where there was any moisture. And then he says in verse number 7, the sun fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. That is, some of the seed fell where the weeds were growing, the thorns were growing, and there was so much weeds and thorns that it choked out the seed so that it wouldn't grow. And then the Bible says in verse number 8 that other fell into the good ground. That's the cultivated ground. And it brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? That is, if you got your ears on, then let him hear. And the idea of hearing is not just listening, but understanding. You say, "Pastor, I don't understand." Well, I'm glad that the Lord explained to us what he meant with this parable, what he was trying to symbolize. In verse 18, he said, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." Here it is. Here's the meaning. Here's what the Lord is illustrating with this common sight in the first century. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, now listen, the seed is the word. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which is sown in his heart. This is he that receives seed by the wayside. That is, the seed that fell on the wayside, the hardened soil. The soil is a picture of the heart. And the seed is a picture of the word. And when the word is being spread, it can fall on a hardened heart. Somebody hears the word with their ears, but their heart is hardened against the word. And the Bible says, ladies and gentlemen, the wicked one, the devil, just comes and he steals that seed away. The word of God never moves them, never motivates them, and their hearts are hardened. It doesn't impact them. The devil comes and he steals it away before it has any kind of an effect on their life. But he that received, verse 20, he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that hears the word and with anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word by and by, he is offended. So this is the one that is the illustration is of that seed that fell there on the rocky soil. And it sprung up real quick, but it never rooted down. And therefore, it didn't last long until it withered and died. And the Lord said, it's like those who, when they hear the word, they respond with great emotion. But listen, there's no work of God deep down on the inside of their hearts. It's just emotion. Kind of like the crowds of people in our Lord's day that saw him do miracles and responded emotionally about those miracles and said, we want you to be our king forever. But it wasn't long after that, sometimes just a few hours before they were all abandoning him and going away because Jesus preached something that they didn't quite like very well. In other words, just an emotional response. Somebody makes a quick profession of faith that I believe. But ladies and gentlemen, there's no work of God, real work of God in their heart. That's what the Bible is telling us here. But the one that I really want you to see is verse 21, where the Bible says in verse number 22, that is, he that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and listen to this, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So when that seed falls on that ground, ladies and gentlemen, where there's all the weeds and the thorns, and therefore it just gets choked out and doesn't grow, the Bible says here that illustrates how people respond to the word of God. Those who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. That is, the things of this life, worldliness, chokes the word of God out of their life. Now, it seems to me that in this parable, Jesus is speaking about this in relationship to those who are lost, who hear the word that Jesus is preaching, the good news about the kingdom, and they are so worldly. That is, they're so caught up in the things of this life, And so caught up in wealth and materialism, the worldly idolatry of the world that we live in, so caught up in all of that that they simply will not hear the word of God. Kind of like the rich young ruler who came and wanted to know how to have eternal life, and Jesus explained it to him, the Bible says. And the Bible says he told him to sell everything he has and go and give it away to the poor and follow him, but he wouldn't do it. He turned away and he left. He heard the word, but ladies and gentlemen, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word out so that he would not respond to it. Now listen, that's spoken here in the context mainly of those that are lost. But I want to tell you that worldliness has the same effect on the life of a believer as well. And that is that if you allow yourself to become conformed to the world, the worldliness in your life will do what it does to a lost person, and that is it'll choke the Word of God out of your life. And that is it'll impact your walk in the Word. So the Word of God is not impacting your life like it should. So the Word of God is not central to your life. So that hearing the Bible, that is reading the Bible for yourself, studying it for yourself, and then hearing it being taught is not a priority in your life. That what's important in your life is making money. What's important in your life is buying the latest gadget. That what's important in your life is making sure the yard is mowed or making sure that the house is clean. All of those things, I'm not trying to minimize any of those things, but they really are nothing in comparison to being in the center of the will of God as it is revealed to us in the Word of God. And anything that gets in our way, that is, it stands in our way of studying this book for ourselves and hearing this book taught and getting into this word, whatever it might be, ladies and gentlemen, whatever it might be that might be trying to get in our way and pull us away from that, ladies and gentlemen, is like this illustration. It's like the thorns that get in the way of the seed and choke it out. And that's what worldliness does to us. And that is, it impacts our walk in the word. So we're just not in the Word like we ought to be. You say, well, Pastor, I don't understand. I mean, everybody kind of struggles with that, right? I mean, that's just kind of the way it is. Well, that may be the way it is in our society. And the reason why is because of the idolatry that permeates our society that many believers have gotten in on. And that is, have become idol worshipers. And that is that we worship materialism and we worship our things and we worship the same things that our neighbors do, that what's important to your neighbor that cares nothing about church is just as important to you, and that ought to tell us something. And the Bible is indicating to us that if you and I are going to know the will of God, then listen to me now. We've got to not allow conformity to the world because it chokes the word out of our heart. And listen, this book ought to be important to us. The Word of God. As a matter of fact, it ought to be more important than the things that I've mentioned aforehand. You say, well, Pastor, I don't understand what you mean. Well, think about what the Bible means to us, what the Word of God means to us. So in the illustration that we're seeing here, it is the seed. The Word of God is the seed. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? It's the seed that is planted. In other words, there's not going to be any kind of plant that's going to grow or fruit that's going to come from it until there's a seed planted in the ground. Now, you all know this, don't you? And that is, if you go out into your yard and look for a garden, and your garden is like mine, that is, it's never been planted with the exception of a couple of tomato plants my wife planted in a bucket out on the deck. But if you go out of my yard and say, Pastor, where's your garden? I'm going to be able to pick some fruit out of your garden. Where's the fruit? There's not any. And there's not going to be any. The reason why is because I didn't plant anything in the ground. If you're going to have any fruit, you've got to plant. It begins with the planting of the seed. What I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is using that with illustrating the fact of those, the seed that is planted in the good ground. In this story, in this illustration, the seed that gets planted in the good ground is the plant that grows and it bears fruit. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me now. That's what happened to you when God saved you. That plant bearing fruit is a picture of those who get saved. And it began, listen, it began when that seed was planted in the ground. And that seed is a picture of the Word of God. The reason why that you are saved, the reason why that, listen, that you're that plant that grew and bore fruit, the reason why that you are is because one day the Word of God got planted on the inside of your heart. Now we find here that Jesus uses the idea of the word as the seed in an agricultural setting. But Peter uses the same illustration, the idea of the seed, but he does it in a biological setting. Listen to 1 Peter chapter number 1 and you'll see what I mean. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, the Bible tells us there, in verse number 23, it says, being born again, and some of you know what I'm talking about, being born again, just like Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He said, you've been born again, but he said, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And that is, he uses the word of God as a picture of seed. And the Bible says here, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible. The Word of God that is alive forever. But he uses it in this context in the biological sense of birth. And that is, if there's going to be a birth, that is, if somebody's going to be born, listen, if somebody's going to be born, then it begins with seed being implanted. That is the seed of a man being implanted in the womb of a woman. Until that happens, listen to me, until that happens, you all know this well, there's not going to be no birth. Just like there can't be fruit unless there's seed planted in the ground. And the Bible says here, that's what happened to you, that one day you got birthed. Now, I know you got born physically, but here's talking about being born a second time, being born again. And that new birth would have never happened. Just like a physical birth cannot happen without the implanting of the seed, the new birth cannot happen without the implanting of the seed. And I'm going to tell you, that seed got planted one day or you wouldn't be saved. You say, I don't understand what you mean. I'm talking about the Word of God. The seed is the incorruptible Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, that got planted in your heart one day, and that is you begin to hear the Bible. It might have been in your Sunday school class in the little church where you attended or on the radio that you was listening to, but all of a sudden you began to hear the Word of God, and as the Word of God began to be heard by you and it fell on good ground, that is ground that the Holy Spirit was working on and cultivating and dealing with you, and He got to speaking to you on the inside in your heart and brought you to the point that you knew you was a lost sinner and desperately needed Christ and the cross, and you turned to Him and you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ Christ, received him as Lord of your life. Listen to me now. You were born again that day. Your eternity has changed forever. Listen to me. The direction of your life has changed. That is, you've got peace in your heart and assurance on the inside. And when you look, thinking about death and looking death in the face, you kind of smile at it and say, all right, we're ready to go. Listen to me. The reason why is because you got born again one day. And listen to me now. The reason why that you were born again and you're a brand new creature in your Christ, your life has changed and you're on your way to heaven instead of hell, instead of the flame of hell, you're going to be enjoying the glories of eternity. The reason why where it began was when that seed was planted on the inside of you. It's because of the Word of God, the Bible. It's because of the Bible. And that's the reason why this book is so important to us. Because it is the seed. I don't know about you, but I love this book. That is, the moment that God saved me down there in the altar of that church, that little church in Illinois, when God saved me is when my pastor read to me from this book about Jesus dying for me, raised, and I could be saved. And I rested my faith in what this book revealed about Jesus and what he did for me. And listen, I'm forever grateful for all eternity, forever and ever. Listen, for all eternity, I'm going to be so grateful that, listen, that there's this book and that there were those who preached it and those who taught it and explained it to me and read it to me. This book is the seed. That's why it's so important to us. That's why it's so valuable to you and to me. It's because it's the seed. Not only is this book the seed, but did you know it's the sword? It is the sword. The Bible describes the Word of God in many different ways, and not only like being like seed, but also being like the sword. Did you know this sword does a lot of different things? First of all, it's the sword that protects us. The sword that protects us. And that is, in ancient warfare, it would be a sword that you would carry. Unlike modern day warfare that would be characterized by GPS guided missiles and fighter jets, in this day, if you were in battle, if you were in the army, you'd be carrying a sword. And the Bible refers to this sword in Ephesians 6 when it refers to the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand. If you're going to stand against the wiles of the devil, then you've got to have on the whole armor of God. Remember that passage? Now, I won't preach you that whole passage or we'd be into another series in the middle of a series, wouldn't we? And so I'm trying to avoid that, but I tell you, if you're going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that is, in this day of spiritual warfare and battle, the devil's trying to defeat you and destroy you in every way that he can. He's like a roaring lion walking around whom he may devour, so you better have your armor on. And that armor's been provided for you. All you got to do is put it on. It's already in your closet, so to speak. When you got saved, God put in your closet the armor, and it is Christ in you. But you got to put it on. And the Bible tells us that not only do you have to put on your loins girt about with truth and the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, but also the sword of the Spirit, which is, the Bible says, the Word of God. And that is the sword that has been given to us and provided by the Holy Spirit, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, is this book, that is the Bible, that is the Word of God. God has given us His Word, and it is, ladies and gentlemen, our sword in the day of battle. It is the sword that protects us against the attacks and the temptations of the enemy. Did you know that that's the sword our Lord Himself used? Why, when he was taken by the Spirit, led by the Spirit in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, when he was led by the Holy Spirit into that wilderness to be tempted by the devil during those 40 days of fasting, and he was hungry, and the devil came along and tempted him to turn a stone into bread, and all of a sudden our Lord poured his sword out, didn't he? Oh, listen, it wasn't a sword that he pulled out of a sheath. It was a sword. It was the Word of God that he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, he began to use the Word of God, the Scriptures, in the battle against the devil. He sure did. Well, when the devil took him up on the high place of the temple and tempted him to jump off and to put on a big show for everybody, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that he quoted again the scripture and said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Remember when he took him up into the high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, "If you'll bow down and worship me, then I'll give you all of these kingdoms and you can be a world ruler. If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll make you ruler over all of these kingdoms." And he, again, quoting from the Old Testament, that is pulling his sword out. The Bible says that thou shalt not worship anybody except the Lord your God. That's it. Just worshiping God alone. No other idols. Jesus quoted from the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, and that was the sword that he used. And I'll tell you, the devil had to find a place to leave. He sure did. He resisted the devil and the devil fled from him, just like the Bible in the New Testament tells us to do. This book is the book that will help you. Hey, if you'll hide the Word of God in your heart, Psalm 119:11, that is, if you'll hide the Word of God in your heart so that you will not sin against Him. This book is our protector. The Bible is. It's our sword. It is the sword that protects us. Did you know that it is also the sword that probes us? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 12, this book is quick and powerful. The Word of God is quick. It's alive. Listen, it's a living word and it is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Why, the Bible says there in verse number 14 that it pierces even to the dividing of soul, of spirit, joints and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book, ladies and gentlemen, reaches areas, probes areas of our life that no sword can get to. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, the Bible tells us here. Because it probes into the areas of our life that nothing else can get to. It deals with the areas of our life that nothing else can deal with. It reaches areas that the doctor can't get to, that the dentist can't drill to. The Word of God does. It reveals it probes to the invisible part of our humanity, to our very soul and our very spirit. The Word of God does. What I'm trying to get you to see is how important this book is to our life. That is how important it is to read, study, know, hear, listen to, memorize, and for our life to be saturated with this book. It is our seed and it is our sword. Did you know it's the shine, it is our shining light? This book is what shines our path, gives us light on our path so that you and I will know the direction to be able to go in. Listen to what the Bible says Peter wrote about it in 2 Peter chapter number 1. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, listen to what he writes in verse number 19. He says, "For we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed." We've got a word of prophecy, ladies and gentlemen, that if you'll take heed to it, you'll be doing well. And he says, it's like a light that shineth in a dark place. Until the day dawn, until the day star rise in your heart. That is, listen, until Jesus comes again. And ladies and gentlemen, we've got a light that is shining in this dark place. In this dark world that we live in, there's a bright light that is shining. It is not the Democratic Party or the Republican Party. Did you hear me? It is not your favorite politician. It is not your favorite presidential candidate. It is not your preferred governor coming up. The light that is shining, ladies and gentlemen, is the Word of God. It is this prophecy that we have received. Listen, if you saturate your mind in politics more than you do this book, then you may not be walking in the center of the will of God. As a matter of fact, you might be worldly. We'll say it again. If you saturate your mind more with politics than you do this book, you might be worldly. No matter which side you might be on. I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, it's this book that gives us divine light. Well, listen to what the psalmist writes in Psalm 19 and verse number 8. In Psalm 19:8, the Bible says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening," or giving light to the eyes. Enlightening the eyes, giving light is the Word of God, the commandments of God. Psalm 119 reveals to us the light of the Word of God. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105 is a verse you're familiar with. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." That is, this book, ladies and gentlemen, is the light that is shining to give us divine direction as we journey through this dark world that we live in. That's the reason why it's so important to us. It's the reason why we value it so much. It is God's revelation to us. If you want to know the direction to go, if you want to know what God says, then you get into this book and it'll, listen, it'll give you light to know. It will enlighten you. This divine enlightenment is explained by Paul in the letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 9. He quotes, he says, "As it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." We love quoting that verse, and that is that we just can't even imagine all the things that God has prepared for us. But God, the next verse says, "But God hath revealed them." God has revealed them to us. And he's done it by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, knows the deep things of God. The Spirit knows everything, and God by his Spirit has revealed that which was formerly unknowable. God has revealed them by his Spirit. And Paul is saying those things that the Spirit has revealed is what I've been preaching to you. Look at verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." In other words, what he's saying in the next verse says, "These things are not naturally discerned, but spiritually discerned." That is, those things revealed by the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, have been given to us so that Paul says, "I can preach them to you." And listen, what Paul taught and preached is recorded for us in this book. This is God's revelation. You say, "Well, there's so much we can't know." Don't listen. Don't sit down and be lazy and say, "I can't know." You can know. You can get in this book and God will show you. This book is a light that reveals to us the truth, ladies and gentlemen, some of which was formerly unknown. It's the shining light. Listen, it's not only our seed, our sword, but it's our shining light. And I'm going to say to you, it's our soap as well. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" Well, I know that some of you, a few of you, hopefully all of you, sometime between now and yesterday, got in the bathroom and soaped down just a little bit and got cleaned up. Because you need that, don't you? Everyone in this room gets a little dirty and a little smelly, and you need to get cleaned up. But I want to say to you that God wants to clean us up about every day as well. And he does it through the Word. Psalm 119, verse number 9. Listen to what it says. Psalm 119, verse number 9. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" How can a young man get cleaned up? How can a young man cleanse his way? The Bible says, "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." It's the Word of God that God uses to cleanse us. It's like the soap that cleans us up, ladies and gentlemen, like Paul wrote about in Ephesians chapter number 5. Remember what he wrote about? He wrote about the washing of the water of the Word. That God is cleaning us up. And that is that God is sanctifying, setting us apart, and cleaning us up, washing us, ironing out all the wrinkles so that he can present it to himself as a glorious church without any spot or without any wrinkle. And he does it by the washing of the water of the Word. That is, just like you would put your clothes in the washing machine and you fill it up with water and you'll pour that soap in there and it'll wash the spots out of your clothes and you'll dry them and iron out the wrinkles and put them on. And they're clean. And they smell good. Unlike the ones you had on yesterday. Even so, God is at work in our life, cleaning us up, ironing out the wrinkles, working in us. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason why that he is so he can present us to himself a glorious people, a glorious church. And listen, the means by which he does that is this book. It's the Bible. Say, Pastor, I've got areas in my life I'm really struggling with and I'm battling with. And listen, you may have those areas in your life, and no doubt everyone does. And some who are listening to this message are going to say, I've got areas in my life I'm really struggling with, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know how to get any help. I'm going to say to you that there is a soap that'll clean you up. It is this book, this Bible. Get into this Word. Listen to me now. If you'll saturate your mind and life with this book, God will do a work of healing in your life. He'll do a work of cleansing. He'll clean up your mind. If your mind is filthy and ungodly and carrying all kinds of attitudes, this book will clean your mind up. It'll clean your attitude out. Listen to me now. This book will clean your life up. It is our soap. That's why this book is so important to us. It's important to us. Transforming our life. This book is. So we can be everything God wants us to be. You say, Pastor, I'd like to really become everything God wants me to be. This book is the key. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, it's not only our seed, and it's not only our sword, it's not only the light, the shining light that gives us light, it's not only our soap that cleans us up. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this book is our supper. It is our supper. Now, I know most of you well enough to know that you're not going to miss too many meals. As a matter of fact, you might even have a snack in between them. What I'm going to say to you that just like you eat so that you might grow, even so this book, the Bible. Remember what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2. The Bible says there is newborn babes that you and I should desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And that is just like a little baby and little children need to eat well in order to grow and be able to develop. Ladies and gentlemen, even so we do as well. Like little children, we want to grow and become everything that God wants us to be. And this book is our supper. It is our spiritual food that helps us to be able to grow. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4. Listen to what it says. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4. It says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, so that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. All that was written in the Bible, no matter where you read, is written for us, so that we might learn, so that we might be able to grow. It is our supper. It's not just the milk for a baby, but it's the meat for a mature person. Listen to what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12. The Bible says in Hebrews 5:12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you that which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such need milk and not strong meat. In other words, he's talking to believers that are acting like little babies, and they're not babies anymore. That is, they've been saved for a little while, and they ought to be off of the milk, and they ought to be on the meat. You say, what is he talking about? Verse 13 says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them who are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, God wants you to grow and become a mature man of God that God can use for his glory. You say, Pastor, I wish God could use me to share with others. He can. He can grow you up to be a champion. He can grow you up, ladies and gentlemen, to be able to use your gifts and the areas of your ability to the maximum potential. God can use you to be an integral part of the work of God that He's doing. And listen, God does that through the Word of God. If you're not in the Word, you're just going to be a spiritual baby all the time. That is all. You're going to have to be going back just to the ABCs again. In other words, instead of sitting down and reading a book, instead of that, everybody's going to have to be teaching you A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Again. You should have learned that a long time ago. So you can sit down and read something now. And even so, listen to me now. You need to grow and mature so God can use you and not have to keep going back to the basic elemental truths of Scripture. You ought to be teaching the Bible. Listen, it shouldn't be a matter of folks having to teach you all the time. Some of you have been saved long enough. You ought to be teaching others. You ought to be leading a little Bible study of children or adults or contributing. Listen, you ought to be involved in some kind of ministry of teaching others in your family what the Word of God says. Say, Pastor, I just could never stand in front of somebody. Then sit down with them. I've heard you sit down. You can talk. I've heard you folks talk after church. You can talk. You can talk about things that you're interested in. If you'll get into the Bible, let the Word of God get in you, then you can talk about the Bible. And when you're talking about the Bible, guess what you're doing? You're teaching somebody. Get in the Word. Let God use you. Let Him grow you up. So you can be everything God wants you to be. This book is our supper that helps us to be able to grow, that nourishes us so that we can grow. Listen, some of you are healthy today, and the reason why you are is because you've been eating well. But you stop eating well and your health will go downhill quick. It'll go down. You'll be in trouble before long. And even so spiritually. That is, if you don't stay in this book, you're going to go downhill spiritually and be in trouble before long. This book is so important to us, that is the Bible. And for that reason, I said all of that so that you will know, ladies and gentlemen, that that's the reason why that you and I need to not be conformed to the world. The reason why we need to be separated from the world is because the world, listen, worldliness impacts our walk in the Word. Just like that seed is choked out by the thorns, the Word of God will get choked out of your life. And the Word of God is central to everything that you and I are experiencing as believers. And that's the reason why we need to be walking in the Word and not allow anything to choke the Word of God out of our life. That's why worldliness, ladies and gentlemen, is so dangerous to the life of the believer. If you want to know what the will of the Lord is, God's will is for you to be separated, set apart from the world. The reason why is because of how it impacts your walk in the Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word, your people, and what you're saying to us. I pray that your Holy Spirit, God, would operate upon our hearts, deal with our lives. I pray for those, God, that have been playing around in the world, and Father, have not been serious about your Word, that you would correct that. God, those, Lord, who don't read your Word, those who won't study the Word, those who won't get involved in Bible study, won't attend church regularly to hear the Word of God being taught, God, would you correct that in us so that, Father, we can get right before you, get surrendered to you, not hold back anything from you. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for helping us. Would you bless these remaining moments that we have with your presence? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.